on vacation about a week ago and was feeling pretty good about life, enjoying some time in the sun. And then I got to come back to work and read Jeremiah.
And
it took a couple of days, and now I'm depressed.
Well, didn't you select it, or was that somebody else?
Oh, I did, I guess. I don't know. I can't remember how that happened. But we sort of look at our Bible study history here. How long has it been since we did this book or that book? Of course, we stay focused on the New Testament pretty much, but yeah. I think this is our second trip to Jeremiah. So, oh boy, it's just, it reminds me of, I guess you're probably old enough, you're not as old as I am, but probably old enough. Do you remember how depressing it was when Vietnam was going on and Watergate was going on, and it just was day after day of bad news, it always seemed like?
Well, I was in Vietnam, I only caught the end of, but Watergate, I remember. See, the worst thing about Watergate was it preempted all my favorite after school television shows in the summertime.
Yeah. So, gotta watch those hearings.
Yeah, again.
Sam Ervin, gotta watch those hearings. Okay.
Yep.
Well, anyway.
Yep.
And it's not gonna get any better, is it? I mean, Jeremiah is just a dark book.
Yeah, well, you know, actually, I'm glad we're here. In Jeremiah, or I'm glad we don't jump books. I think that's one of the things that attracts me to the Bible study.
What do you mean, don't jump books?
Hard books, you know, to work through a Jeremiah or an Isaiah. Skip books. I mean, one of the things that attracts me to doing this monthly is getting a text assigned that, and many times one that I wouldn't have planned on. Although I think I preached Jeremiah 18 a while back, the potter and the clay here. In a different way. I mean, you've got the Isaiah, potter and the clay, and then this one too. But it's great to, you know, have to work with the text that maybe you wouldn't have chosen right away and see what God's got in it for you.
Kind of a discipline.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, we have three chapters to do today, so we should probably
We're
going to
be on the run today.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to access our live Bible study program with a question or comment, for Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
We thank you, Lord, for this scripture today, for the realness of Jeremiah. And we see that especially as we get to the 20th chapter, after we get through 18 and 19. He's real, and he's real just like us. The challenge of living in a world that's full of suffering and hurt, and where it's hard to live a life that honors you. It's hard in itself because we're imperfect people, but we get little encouragement from our world about that. In fact, Lord, I'm glad that you've placed the church around us, a group of people who cheer us on to walk in your ways, to honor you with the life that we lead. Without people around us who would care for us and redirect us when we go off the path, we'd certainly fall and wander and be totally away from you. Thank you for the blessing of the church. And then as we go today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, give us understanding of the passages that are in front of us, that we might leave this study today changed and encouraged and redirected in our lives with confidence and hope in Jesus. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Well, as I went through these chapters, it seemed like it was dark in the beginning, dark in the middle, and dark at the end. And I thought to myself, how fortunate I am to have Pastor Schmidtke here, who's probably going to be able to pluck out of these texts a couple of important spots where we probably ought to stop and smell the roses, or in this case, the briars, or whatever it is. Certainly the potter and the clay is an important metaphor, and I guess we should start there.
Let's start maybe just by doing some reading and then making some comments as we work through this. And then we're going to really land as we get into the 20th chapter, because there's some good stuff here. You want to start at verse 1, chapter 18?
Verse 1, chapter 18, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do.
Okay, let's pause there. We have an object message before us, and the object message is pretty simple. The potter has the right and the prerogative to form the pot. The pot was being shaped, and it didn't shape the way the potter wanted it. We're not told, you know, why, and we're going to see in the application why. And so the potter says, nope, not what I want. I'm going to reshape it to be what I want to be. And the potter has that prerogative because of who he is. The pot doesn't tell the potter. The potter shapes the pot. Now he's going to apply this to Israel. Israel, God's people, the pot, the piece of pottery, God, the potter. Let's go on.
Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will every one act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.
Okay, let's pause there. So what God would do to his people is dependent on either their repentance or their stubbornness, let's say unrepentance. And it's pretty simple. It's going to be my program, or there's going to be destruction of you. He's not saying, and I think this is an important point, he's not saying, you did evil, and now I want to hold you up and just whoop you to make me feel better. His destruction or his calamity is always got a goal of bringing you back. Now,
it doesn't really say that here, does it?
Well, that's the context in which he's saying. God is never the God who wants just to whoop you for the sake of whooping you. He wants to bring you back. Whenever you think about God's judgment or his calamity, it's because of the stubbornness. See, if you repent of your ways, he wants to restore you.
You know, there's a place somewhere in the scripture where the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will turn and repent, then I will bless them and heal their land, something like that.
Right.
And pastors are usually careful to point out, now don't apply that to the United States or modern Israel or Australia or Germany,
right,
or something.
Right.
That's about Israel.
Right.
Here we have a similar statement, but this says, if a nation or a kingdom, suggesting that not just Israel,
right,
any nation, including perhaps the United States. Can I read my country into this text, or would that be wrong?
Well, when he says, if a nation, what he's doing in a bigger context, see, first of all, when you think of the nation of Israel, think less about the United States. Think more about the church, you know, the people of God. God is always calling his people to repentance. When he speaks about generally, remember the God who is speaking to Israel here is the God who is over all the nations. And so he uses all the nations for the repentance of Israel. Here's God's theory, his plan. His plan is that he uses the nations for the repentance of Israel, remember, so that when Israel turns back to him and Israel follows him and Israel is blessed, Israel becomes the light. to all the other nations. And so that instead of God speaking directly to the other nations, he always speaks via Israel. Turn Israel around, and then Israel becomes the light that draws the other nations unto him and seeing the greatness of God.
Well, see, I'm not sure. I don't know if that answers my question or not. And the reason, I'm asking this question is because if I'm headed in the wrong direction here, then I need to get off this path before I get too far down the road to where you can't get me back.
Yikes.
But as I read this, I see a fairly simple thing here. If you persist in going your own direction and rejecting my ways and my words, then that is the path to destruction.
Right.
Now, in this country, both among the citizens and, to a large extent, among the Christians, God says, thou shalt not murder. And we say, this is in vain. We will kill our unborn children if that's what we choose to do. And God says, thou shalt not commit adultery or sexual immorality. And we say, this is in vain. We will have gay marriages before the altar of God if that's what we choose to do. And God says, honor your father and mother. And we say, this is in vain.
Right.
I hate my father and mother. As a matter of fact, I can show you some news stories here in the last few weeks where people have killed their fathers and their mothers. Now, are you going to say, yeah, but that's 21st century America, and that's, you can't press that into Jeremiah 18. Or can we apply Jeremiah 18 to our contemporary situation? And thus, and this is the question on my mind, very simple question. Because if we can, I don't see how we can avoid serious calamity, if not destruction, based on the way we're headed here in our country.
Well, I think what you're doing, though, is you're setting America up as God's people.
No, I'm just setting America up as a kingdom or a nation. Where does it say that? If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down, destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent. I don't think you can draw this down to Israel here. That's what I think.
Yeah.
And I mean, if God can use Cyrus, you know, in Persia in order to restore, you know, to send the people back, or Nebuchadnezzar to bring, if he can use that, then I guess other nations are in play.
Yeah, I don't know. I think in general he can say that there, but I think in particular, you know, because the word is coming from the prophet Jeremiah, I think he's speaking specifically to Israel here. Now, it's not that he's saying, you know, the rest of the nations I don't care for, but I think he's turning, the goal is to turn the house of Israel, and then through the house of Israel to reach out to the others and to say, you know, the evil that they're doing is wrong. Because especially in the Old Testament, it's always through the people of God out to the nations. I don't know. You threw something new to me. I didn't thought about that. But I have to think more about that.
Well, I think if you fight your way through these chapters, and you would fight because you can go find some scriptures that are a lot less heavy than these, if you wanted to. That's the number one question that's going to be on your mind.
The problem we wrestle with when we get into areas like this in the Old Testament is the idea of Israel being, I mean, see, Israel's a theocracy instead of just any own kind of nation. And I think that equates stronger over to the church than it does to both the national thing. Because, see, the danger that comes with it nationally is, it sets up the idea that, in America, America is God's people. I would never say that.
Well, and I'm not saying that either.
Yeah.
And I don't want anybody to
hear. I know
hear
what you're
it.
Saying. You're saying by
here's
extension.
Here's what I'm trying to figure out.
Okay.
I listened to the morning show this morning. Bob Weiss was on the morning show with Paul Clayton, and there's some discussion, you know, about stem cell research, embryonic stem cell research, which is advancing. And Dr. Weiss seemed to think that no matter who the next president is, we're probably going to get some legislation that's going to fund, with your tax dollars and mine, embryonic stem cell research, which means, at the very least, the destruction of human life.
Right.
Now, based on what I've learned from the scriptures, God made a decision. He could have done this in many different ways, I suppose, but he made the decision to bring his people into existence not by putting them under a cabbage leaf or having a stork deliver him, but
right.
by human reproduction.
Right.
And when that human reproduction occurs, and we invade, and we pull that embryo out in 3 to 5 days, and we start taking it apart and harvesting stem cells from it, based on the scriptures, I'm inclined to think that that makes God white hot.
Yeah.
I don't think that. I think that he gets white hot. So based on Jeremiah 18, 19, and 20, does God say, oh, well, my son has died for the sins of the people, and, all is forgiven? Or does God say, these people, they're going to do what they're going to do, and I will gather my own people to myself? Or does he say, enough of this?
Hmm.
I will send destruction and calamity on you Americans, or you Swedes, or you whoever it is that are doing these things. Or does he lean back and say, well, good thing I sent Jesus, because that sure is a mess down there.
Well, I think he's white hot about sin always. I mean, period. You know, he's white hot about sin.
But, there are some things that make God very angry. And that's what's on display here.
Yeah. I have trouble.
Boy, you want to bow the knee to Baal? Are the people in America who are aborting our unborn children bowing the knee to Moloch, the god to whom the ancient people sacrificed their infants and their children?
Well, I think you have to see it from two perspectives. From God's perspective, all sin is appalling, and he's white hot about it. Okay? From our perspective on earth, while we say God is white hot about this, and we as the church speak against it as the church, my preference is for my government to walk in the ways of the Lord, but my expectation is not. There's a difference there.
Well, what happens to your expectation when you read, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil? That's the scripture. That suggests that turn is, at the very least, possible. If that nation turns, and that's what we're saying today here on the radio in the hearing of our listeners. Hey, listeners, we need to turn.
What do you mean by turn? Just stop doing the evil.
I think that's biblical language for repent. It means to turn and go the other, not just to stop, but to go the other opposite direction.
How about this? No more abortions in the United States. Then we fixed it. No, we could stop all abortions, and there's people who still go to hell because they don't believe in Christ.
Well, at least there's a lot less dead people. I realize that doesn't cover the whole spectrum. But
maybe here's where we're trying to get at. When God speaks about sin, it is always to bring us to the Savior. It is not just simply to correct behavior.
Agreed.
Even if you fix the behavior in the country, that doesn't necessarily believe or suggest that everyone's going to follow Christ. People go to hell because they don't know the Savior.
Two separate issues, though. I will link hands with an atheist if he will join with me to end abortion in our country. And then after we have that conversation, we'll talk about Jesus. Maybe we'll talk about Jesus first. I don't know.
Right.
But if we can link hands to save a baby, I'll do that. Am I wrong?
Not wrong to save a baby, but dangerously short-sighted to say, we saved the baby. Ah, now we took care of it. See,
I'm not saying that.
I know you're not saying that, but I think that's I think most of the time when I listen to what people are saying today about social issues, it's this idea that if we could just fix the social issues, God would love us. That very passage that you brought in, if my people are called by my name and, humble themselves and pray, if we can just fix things, we'll heal the land.
Christianity is a society religion.
It is. But see, when people say God will heal the land, that's, to me, that's nice. But I don't live in this land forever. I'm concerned about the other land.
I know. You're worried about my priorities, and you're right to be worried.
Yeah.
Because if all we do is fix some societal problems or repair some injustices,
and
then we haven't even begun the real work.
Yeah, and that's what we major in most of the time. We major in fixing. You know, we instead of, what is it, the thing that, the relationship with the Lord is what is essential. The saving faith in God that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and by grace we're saved. I learned a long time ago in my ministry, and in the first couple of years I thought that when someone fell, you know, teenager, get pregnant, I thought that was my fault. Because after I preached the word and all that, oh, we just, you know, we got all these problems and all these issues, you know. And in that, that's still an issue today. Not for me anymore, but as a pastor, people in the church constantly look at the pastor and say, all right, pastor, you're the sheriff. Oh, there's some problems over there, some evil, some immorality. Go fix it. Change them. And if not, oh, you must be soft on the law. No, I spoke the law. I spoke the word. I continued to bring it to them. I continue to remind them where Christ wants them to be and his grace that's just waiting for them. But in the end, I cannot change anybody's behavior. Not my job. My job is to bring the word of God through which the Spirit changes their behavior. And that is not just a little fluffy detail. That is true life.
I don't disagree with the word you said, however. We all know that the man who needs a heart transplant is only going to survive by the grace of God.
Right.
Because it's God who made the healing mechanisms that function in the... But we need a fine surgeon, Pastor. And I don't need a carpenter at that moment. I need a fine surgeon.
Yeah.
And some of you pastors do that preaching better than some of the other pastors. I need a good... preacher,
but,
teacher.
But you who have been in that sin circumstance, let's say if there's an issue between two people, I'm not first person party to what happened.
No, you're the surgeon.
No, I'm the one who comes along if, let's say there's something.
You're
the
one who's going to apply the scalpel of the word of God.
Yeah, so if your brother sins against you, call the pastor and tell the surgeon to go get him.
No, that's...
But see, that's what people say.
Oh, I know that.
That's all over.
Oh, sure.
Take care of it, Pastor.
How's
that
going for you? Getting a little tired of that, are you? That's what I'm hearing here.
Right,
well, have I taken you completely off topic here?
Let's come on back.
Well, we're going to take our break here.
Okay.
I apologize.
That's all right. Oh, what's the key issue here? The key issue comes down in verse 15. Not just the evil that they're doing. The key issue is relational. My people have forgotten me. See, even if you're wrestling with difficult and evil behavior, I'll take the person who's still at church and next to the Word and the person who ran away.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Schmidtke is here with us today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Wouldn't it be great to know where your money is going instead of wondering where it went? In Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey will teach you on video how to systematically get out of debt, how to save, invest, and develop a spending plan that really works. During the 13-week class, you will learn how to gain the financial control that most people never achieve.
Dave Ramsey's 13-week Financial Peace University is being held at Salem Lutheran Church at 8343 Gravois in Afton. This will begin on September 3rd. However, the registration deadline is August 18th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What do you think would cause a parent to write a letter to his child? Could it be a distance that a child lives from his parents? Could it be a desperate attempt on the part of the parent to get his child to listen? Could it be a word of encouragement after a long season of testing? There is yet another reason for a parent to write to his child, to bring the younger one a word of warning about some serious peril. Here is an example of this type of letter from the Bible's first letter of St. Paul to his true son in the faith, the young pastor Timothy. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they confidently affirm. St. Paul was talking in these verses about false doctrines that may well have come upon the Ephesian congregation from both Greek and Jewish teachers. Regardless, these teachers had digressed to meaningless talk. There is a more recent version of this. It is my contention that preaching, which is driven by a theological agenda, at best only talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than proclaiming this gospel. One with a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith only wants to communicate the amazing grace of a God who loved us even while we were all unlovable. Pure doctrine is always taught with an overwhelming gratitude to God. Lord, your love for us and for all your creatures is truly amazing. May we always seek to hear, touch, taste, see, and smell you as you really are, as we gather with your forgiven people in the assembly we call worship. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose good news is the only story that can completely change hearts, minds, and lives. Amen.
Come out and join the fun at the General Bissell's House Museum and make some spare change, or maybe just pick up a hidden treasure that no one else wants but you. You know how that goes. One man's junk is another man's treasure. Whether you make crafts or just want to clean out your basement, there's a spot for you. Exhibitors will line the drive in front of the Bissell House. The sale will take place from 10 until 4 at the General Daniel Bissell's House Museum, 10255 Bell Fountain Road, Saturday and Sunday, August 2nd and 3rd. $25 for exhibitor space. Admission is free for shoppers.
All right, I'm apologizing publicly to Pastor Schmitty because...
Why that?
Because you always do a really fine job of preparation. I mean,
this is good.
All our guys work really hard, and they've all learned that they may have to set their preparation aside once in a while because Crazy Chuck has gone off in left field.
No, this was
and
good.
And you're all very gracious about that. But you had three chapters, so you probably just got like a notebook full of preparation there.
I got a few pages.
We probably haven't touched much of it at all so far.
No, this is good, though. I mean, I think you're hitting where people are, you know, the trying to understand, you know, because when you look at the news today, as we were talking about, when you look at the news and you see a lot of evil, how does this speak to that? And it's hard. And part of, I think, as I've said on this program before, you know, we've been in the last days since the cross, but I think birth pangs are getting close to the end. That's my opinion, I think, as I see it. And I think the other thing that is real too today that has changed it is that because of information, we know more today, quicker than ever before.
Yeah, that is, technology has brought us to the practical brink. Whether or not it's the scriptural brink,
yeah,
None of us knows, but we certainly are capable of destroying the world.
Yeah, and the potential war destruction of the world is now, because of media, become a play-by-play event.
Yeah.
You know, you can see it. Well, let's come back in here, just kind of finishing out in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, you know, the key, I think a key verse is as you go to verse 15, "For my people have forgotten me." That's the real issue with God. When we forget him, see, when we forget him, not only is the evil a problem to him because he's holy, but when we forget him, we've cut off the way to get out of the evil. and the way to repentance. That's the worst part.
Is there a way to address that?
I don't follow you.
Well, it was true in Jeremiah's day. Arguably, it's true today.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we forget God all
so
the time.
So do we, as Christians, we go, well, here we go again, Jeremiah. Been there, done that. You'd like to think that we'd have learned from Jeremiah and Israel back there in the 5th, 6th century B.C. or whatever it was, but such is the way of man, and here we go again.
No, simple today.
Batten down the hatches, run to the basement.
Store bottled water. Repentance comes only as a result of the Word of God. And what I mean by that is, as I hear the Word of God, and I hear God's law, and I hear God's call to holiness, remember how James said it? He said, you could keep the entire law, but if you stumbled in just one little jot or tittle, you'd be guilty of all of it. And that brings us all to our humble needs, that we need God's forgiveness. We need Him to not only forgive us and clean us up, we need His Spirit to guide us. We can't accomplish a perfect life. We can't accomplish any good. Remember what Isaiah said? He said, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. God is the one who is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure.
I got another question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Here I go again. Has it ever happened to you, or are you aware of it happening to someone where it kind of works like this? Somebody does a terrible thing to somebody else.
Okay.
Maybe in the church. Let's just do it. Put it right.
Oh,
in the
that never happens.
Yeah. Just a really awful thing. And eventually the victim comes to the sheriff.
Yeah.
To you.
Sheriff, maybe, what you gonna do?
And it happens. It sort of happens that the sheriff or that representative says, "Well, have you forgiven this person who has injured you?" And all of a sudden, the burden seems to fall on the victim, while the perpetrator just sort of runs around, and the sheriff is not going to go, you know, take care of all these perpetrators. You already sort of suggested that there isn't enough time to do all that. So the perpetrator goes off. The victim is left with kind of a guilt trip because it's not so much about what was done to them, but whether or not they were able to forgive.
Well, no.
And then along comes Jeremiah here in chapter 18. Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversary. Should good be repaid with evil? Jump down to verse 23. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity. Wow.
Well, the first word, when you've got two people, you know, you've got someone who's been sinned against, the first word is not, well, you need to forgive him right now. I don't know where Jesus said that. The first word Jesus said was, if your brother sins against you, go to him.
I think it happens that sometimes the sheriff, not John Schmitke, for all of you listening wondering now, is he talking about John?
Probably.
Not John Schmitke. But the sheriff, knowing that he's about to be drawn into a black hole of conflict and never-ending tail chasing, diffuses the whole situation by sending the ball back across the net to the victim, saying, well, now, have you followed Matthew 18? And have you... The outcome of which is almost never, or at least infrequently, resolution of the situation.
Well, but see, what I'm doing in that is I'm coaching that person to say, here is God's way. And there's a really particular reason for that first step in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, you go to him instead of coming to me, the sheriff.
You know what I'm going with? I'm going with, hey, Lord, this perpetrator has victimized me. Forgive not his iniquity. And I'm going to cite Jeremiah 18:23.
Well, but see.
And then I'm all done.
First, I'm sending you back to the person who hurt you because I wasn't there to see it. Now, if I was there to see it, you can bring me along on the second step. But if I wasn't there to see it, you're telling me about it is secondhand knowledge.
Hearsay.
Well, I'd like to soften it. I'm not saying that your word's no good. It's just, how would you want me to deal with you? You would want me to deal with you if you were the perpetrator in first-hand knowledge, not second-hand knowledge. And so send the parties, the two parties who have hurt each other, who sinned against each other, send them back to one another to speak and to talk. In Christian love, here's what happened. This is how I received it. That was sin. Where are you at on it? Do you repent?
So
did I hear it right?
Is it wrong for me to pray to God, as Jeremiah does in verse 19, "Hear me, O Lord," and then follows down here to verse 23 where he says, "Forgive not their." Is that wrong for me to pray that?
You're missing a step. The first step is in the case of what you described of two people is making sure that both people see clearly what the sin was, and only the people who were involved in the sin can bring that to light.
Verse 18 says, "Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. He is God's man. He has been victimized by these people.
Hate the message, kill the
and
messenger."
And he prays, "Therefore deliver up their children to famine."
But see, Jeremiah, remember, you're in chapter 18.
Yeah.
You've spent 17 chapters already, not only in Jeremiah, but remember, Jeremiah has contemporaries too, where the messages continued to come to Israel. Look, that Baal worship that's going on in the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, by the way, that's what that's all about. We saw that valley when we went to Jerusalem, my wife and I did this last year. But that idol worship that's going on there, he's been talking about it and talking about it. The sin is clearly out there. The issue is not that they don't know the sin or not clear about that. The issue is that they have rejected repentance. And then when he prays this, what he's saying is this, and I prayed this on Sunday morning. We've prayed, when we were praying for someone in our family, you know, our church family, let's say if you had someone in your family who was away from the Lord, you know, wandered off, we've prayed, "Lord, use whatever circumstance you need to, even if painful, even if difficult and hard, to bring them back to you." That's the same thing here.
All right, I'll buy that. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Art. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. You know, I'd like to tell the pastor some of my most emotional Christmases were spent at Bethlehem in the back in the 30s. Pastor Friends was back there.
Yeah.
And Herbert Tunzing, I think, was principal of the school.
Okay.
But
when you say Bethlehem, you mean Bethlehem Lutheran Church.
In the city, yeah.
Yeah. Are you from Bethlehem Lutheran in Salisbury?
I am.
Yeah, okay. The thing of it is I'd like you to connect the dots. Was not the Tower of Babel something that came after Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? What did he wrestle with him? Three nights and days or something like that before he was finally annunciated Israel? And then the Tower of Babel came along. Was this a reflection of their ego, that they were going to go ahead and surmount and prove themselves better than the Lord Almighty?
Well, the Tower of Babel comes in Genesis 11, and that's between Noah and Abraham. So that would precede Jacob.
Well, I think where we can connect that with Tower of Babel here in Jeremiah is the idea that in the Tower of Babel, people put themselves ahead of God. I mean, they set themselves up as God. They set up their own agenda, their own pride. We're going to build this tower to make a name for ourselves. And pride, self-pride, is exactly the problem every time you wander from the Lord. I mean, you follow and you wander from the Lord to do your own thing. God comes along and says, "No, wait a minute. I created you to do my thing. I've created you to be my people. I've created you to follow in my ways. I'm your God. I'm the potter, you're the clay." I think you can equate to say the Tower of Babel could be an instance in which the clay, the people, was trying to build a big tower to become the potter. Nope, the potter is always God.
Do you think today's architecture with respect to the World Trade Organization and the globalism is a reflection or a manifestation of that thought?
I think today many, many people, sadly, in our world see themselves as invincible and as God.
As God.
As independent. You know, and maybe this is a strong tie as we kind of bring this over back to Jeremiah and think about the landscape we see in the United States. Freedom and independence in the United States is a wonderful thing. Spiritually, I think it's a disadvantage. And the reason I say that is because we've grown up in a country in which we keep, you know, being reminded, independence, independence, independence. You can do what you want. It's all about you, you know.
That's better than tyranny.
Well, yeah. But see, it messes with our spirituality in the sense that our life with Jesus, independence is the worst thing.
Yeah.
Left to myself, I'll fall and go to hell. I need to live every day dependent on the grace of God.
Thank you, Art. Appreciate the phone call. You know, his question brought to mind a section here in Jeremiah 19 where Jeremiah is told to get this flask, the potter's earthenware flask. Verse 19, he is told, "Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem, and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to the host of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods." The host of heaven, that's, those are the stars, are they not?
Yeah.
And isn't that why you're on the roof? And isn't that really what the builders of the tower were attempting to do?
Yeah. Yeah. I didn't think of it that way. Yeah. I think here in Jeremiah 19, what he's doing is he's turning up the heat from, in Jeremiah 18, he's called God's people to repentance. But then in Jeremiah 19, he's turning up the heat. Another object message. He takes this flask, this jar. He brings them to the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, hell, the burning place. In the valley of Hinnom is Tophet, the place of Tophet. The place of Tophet was the place in the valley of Hinnom where the false, you know, people who were worshiping false gods like Baal would do human sacrifice of their sons and daughters. In fact, if you remember back, you studied this back in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31 and 32. Remember this? "They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of Gehenna, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it no longer will be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place." Picture it this way. Jeremiah brings the people, and he's right out overlooking the valley of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom was the garbage dump for Jerusalem. In fact, that Potsherd Gate, you know, that you saw in this 1819-20, Potsherd Gate was where people would take their broken pottery, go out to the Valley of Hinnom, and throw it. Dump. This was also the place within the Valley of Hinnom where there was this place, Topheth, where they would do these sacrifices. Now, think about this. Jeremiah gathers the people. He's trying to convince them that God means business for their evil ways. And he brings them to the Valley of Hinnom. As they're in the Valley of Hinnom, don't forget what it's like to be in the Valley of Hinnom. "This will be what you will be like." "What, Jeremiah?" And they look out. It's a dump. It's a mess. Place of no hope is what they see. But don't stop there. "This is what you will be like, Topheth, Valley of Hinnom." Ever been in a place where they burn trash? Where human bodies have been burnt? If you caught the news, if you're in the St. Louis area and listening, we had a horrible explosion in Maplewood. What was that, Monday, I think? A day later, the reporter from one of the news stations said, you can still... Not only that, I don't know if on the day that he took him out there, maybe there was some sacrifice going on even then. but what do you think it sounded like? Or if it wasn't at that moment, people had heard it before. What do you think it sounded like? You think all those sons and daughters, as they went to be sacrificed, were courageous? I'm dying for my false god. Oh, I shall take it like a man. No. As he got closer and closer and closer, I think it would have been far natural to hear, no, no, Daddy, don't do it, no. People who are hysterical? This is what will happen to you if you don't turn from your evil ways back to me, says the Lord. So we get to chapter 20. And now start to think about yourself as Jeremiah. You've been in chapter 18 and you told them about the potter and the clay, and you know, the clay, God's people have been misformed. I mean, they're formed in a wrong way, so the potter starts over. And they're still stubborn and disobedient. And Jeremiah's continued to call, turn, turn, turn from your ways. He's continued to weep. Why will you go away from the Lord? Why will you forget the Lord your God? And every time he calls, you know, remember, they're going to jump the messenger. It's hard to keep bringing a message that people don't want to hear. And then he goes to another extreme, you know, instructed by the Lord. Take that earthenware vessel, like we just talked about in Jeremiah chapter 19. Break it in front of them. And let them smell what their destruction is about to be. And let them see what their destruction is about them is about to be. And let them hear what their destruction is about to be. Oh, if you're Jeremiah, you're thinking, can't I at least get some support from somewhere for the way of the Lord? And then in chapter 20, there's this guy comes along, Pashur, the priest. Who is that? He's the priest, or the main person over the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Oh, certainly he's going to support me. Nope, verse 2, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate. That was a popular gate, you know, like being right on a main street, disgracing him, which was by the house of the Lord. If you're Jeremiah, you're saying, I got nowhere to turn to. And so in verse 7, he prays. The great thing about this prayer is that it's so real. You know how when you look into the Psalms, and David does this as well as the other psalm writers, how in some psalms they'll go back and forth. Lord, I'm deep down in the pit. I'm hurting, Lord. But you, O Lord, I know are my God, and you are the mighty warrior, and no one is above you. But Lord, how long until you... But you, O God, are faithful. You keep your word always. But I'm wondering, Lord, will you come through again here today? You know, I mean, that's the character of this whole prayer. It's so real. That's the way it is with you and me. Right? Come out of service and on a Sunday morning, you could quote it, God is my refuge and strength. Ah, that sermon, that music, just being with everybody else. My ever-present help in time of need, I know I can make it. Then you get the telephone call.
It's Pashur.
Yeah. Or you get the telephone call. Your dad, we just rushed him to the hospital. And you know what Jeremiah does? He's so real here. Oh, Lord, verse 7, chapter 20. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Translation, God, you set me up. Somebody's saying, oh, would he ever say that? He's being real before the Lord. And you and I can too. God can take it. That's what I love about him. God can take it at the moments when I say, Lord, I'm just mad about this. Or, Lord, I don't understand this. I think you might not be quite right. Or Lord, ouch, this hurts. Or Lord, I don't want to be in this right now. You can be that real with this God of Jeremiah and our God. Yet, who is this God? Here goes Jeremiah, just like you and me. He says, right after he says that, verse 9, he says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, if I feel like quitting, he doesn't let me. Because in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. Fire? Holy Spirit. God put in you and me, who calls up the promises of God. When you're just about ready to give up, there's that fire. Reminds you, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. There's that fire that reminds us, no temptation that has been given to you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, has been given to you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted, tested, or tried beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested or tried, he will give you the way out through him. Then Jeremiah falls back. Well, I've heard the whisper of many. Terror on my side. Verse 10, denounce him. Leave Jeremiah alone. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me. How? Like a dreaded champion. Where is he, the dreaded champion? He's the dreaded champion at the greatest battlefield. I'm not worried about if he can beat disease or if he can beat people or if he can beat attacks. I'm glad that he can beat sin and he can beat death and he can beat the devil like he did on the cross. And I know it because he came out of the grave alive. And if my God, who did not spare his own son, Romans 8, but gave him up for us all, if he would give him up for us all as he did, how will he not also with Jesus give me all things? And then finally, verse 17, he did not kill me before birth so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. No, what did he do? Remember chapter 1? He called me. He consecrated me. He knew me. He appointed me, just like he baptized you. He's got your hand on you. His faith is working in you. And when his faith is working in you, it's always too soon to quit.
Amen. That's all I'm going to say. Thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.